For this morning's meditation, let us turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 29. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. I read up to verse 37.
Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, in this day we come before thee to exalt thy name. We want to lift up thy name and give thee the praise and the honor that is due unto thee. Father, for thou alone art worthy. Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. There is no other God beside thee. And so, Father, we through our spirits and through the Holy Spirit, Father, would glorify thy name, would lift thee up in this day. And so help us, Lord, that as we as thy creation would worship thee, our creator, and worship thee in spirit and in truth, that thou wouldst be pleased with us, Father, and that we would do what those things which thou wouldst have us to do. And so we, our Father, our frame of reference, Father, would be around thee and lifting thee up and praising thee for who thou art as thou dost sit upon thy throne. And Father, we want to give thee thanks for all the blessings of life that thou hast given unto us, that even as Jesus here has taught, that we are not to worry about our daily necessities, Father, but thou art providing for us. And we are thankful, Father, that we can call thee our God who loves us and who gives unto us each and every necessary gift. It all comes from thee because of thy goodness and because of who thou art, not because of what we have done. Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be in our midst this morning as the message would go forth. We pray for our brother Ed as he would bring forth this message, Lord, that thou hast laid upon his heart. May we be attentive to what the Holy Spirit would speak to us individually. Lord, that we would nurture and build up this relationship that we have with thee, that we would recognize that thou art looking down upon us not only collectively, but individually, and thou art longing to have this relationship with each and every one of us, and are asking us if we are trusting thee enough, if we are looking to thee in fullness, if we are satisfied with thee and with thee alone, if thou art our God. And so, Father, for those who know thee not, Lord, we would pray a special prayer this morning hour. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring to their remembrance that nothing is sure in this life, and death will come one day, and we each of us will meet our Maker. We have an opportunity now to give our lives over unto thee, to begin a walk with thee, and know, Lord, that thou wilt provide for us forgiveness, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and all things that are necessary in this life. Father, there is no better life that we can have than a life with thee. And so we just pray thee that thy spirit would be felt among those that would know thee not in this morning hour. Father, truly there are many things that we can ask of thee. And we just lean upon thee, asking thee thy presence in our minds and in our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear brothers and dear sisters and dear friends, if you're like me, often after the sermon is over, we quickly forget what we have heard. And my wish and desire for you this morning, with God's help, that you maybe, if that is the case with you as well, that you remember just two things. And that is that God's story is the only story that matters. And number two, we are a very important part of that story. So this morning hour, with God's help, I would like to talk about God's story. We will just briefly touch the highlights. Most of the story, most of us know, but I would like to put it in complete context. Then next, we will see why this story is important to each one of us here. And then last, what are the implications of this story for each one of us today? This story of God is something that only comes from Scripture. It does not come from man, from a book other than the Bible. It's only the Scripture that describes the story. And I fully believe, as this Scripture is more than just a book. It's not a book of philosophy. It's not a book of good help and self-help. It is a living word. And because it's a living word, and because each one of us has the Spirit moving in our hearts, I fully believe that today, after this morning hour, even though it's just another sermon, it is possible that God can change your perspective today, that will change your perspective for the rest of your life. And that is the wish and desire. It's a lofty goal, but may it be one that we would all ask ourselves, what is God speaking to me this morning hour, especially about his story? Now, when we say, what is God's story? What does that mean to you? And typically, when I say, I ask you, tell me about God's story, we typically start the story in the Garden of Eden. And we see that there was Adam and Eve, and very shortly they had paradise, but they fell right away and fell into sin. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, we were all born in sin. And now each one of us need to find a Savior through Jesus Christ and be saved because of our sins. As if we don't, we're headed to eternal damnation. And we must turn to Christ in order to be saved. All very true. But my submission to you this morning hour is that's the wrong place to start the story. I would like to start the story at the very end. And there's many scriptures I could use to do that, but the one I would like to use is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, and they go like this. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God's story had an ending in mind. God had a plan from the very beginning of time, what he wanted to do for his future. God wanted to commune with a creation in his image that were similar in him in characteristics, and to take this creation of his and spend eternity in heaven with him. And as we have read this morning hour, it is verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God had always had in mind the future kingdom of heaven with us in that kingdom with him. And as the last verse we read, God, not only are we going to be serve God, and not only were we designed and created to glorify God, God will also be serving us. Isn't that amazing? That God, the creator of this earth and universe, will be serving us. It is God's great pleasure to give us the kingdom and to serve us in heaven one day. That has always been the end goal. And it's important in knowing God's story, the ending, because that is what he decided in the beginning. And the beginning does not start in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. The beginning starts at the beginning of time, way back when all, as far as we can know, we don't know too much, but Scripture reveals some, that there was God himself, as in the Holy Trinity, and they commune together in their love to create and to decide what the future would look like. And back already at the beginning of time, before creation even started, God had a plan, and he knew exactly what he wanted and how that would work out. So all of a sudden, we leap from the beginning of time, whenever that is, before time. We're caught in a time warp, but God is outside of time. So whenever that is that God was with himself and he decided how life should be, let's fast forward now to the Garden of Eden. And he creates man in his image. And they were perfect in that sense. No sin. And he gave them the abundance of the Garden of Eden, all that they desired, and he made man and woman. And what did man do? Because man was given the ability to choose, man chose to go against God. And then because of that choice, man had separated themselves from God. God is so holy and perfect and pure, he could never have any sin near him. And man fell away. Now, the wrong way to interpret that is God created man, and he was hoping that they would stay in the Garden of Eden and be obedient, and they fell. What do I do now? Oh, I need to send a Savior. That was already planned. That was not just something that just happened, and God was surprised by that. God knew from the very beginning, the Scriptures or contain so many scriptures about predestined and elect and foreknowledge, all these words talking about the fact that God had a plan from the very beginning, and God knew from the very beginning that we would fall and that we would reject him and that we would turn away from him. God knew this. It wasn't a surprise to him. But God in his love, God showing who he truly was, had in a plan from the very beginning what he was going to do about it. And that it included his son, Jesus Christ. Before that happened, though, as we see, as we would follow the story of the scripture from the beginning to the end, again, very, very briefly, it's there's much more to it, but because man fell, when someone sins, there has to be a death. And there has to be shed blood. And so a temporary sacrificial system was put in place, one where an animal would die instead of the human. And this was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would one day happen. And God decided that he would choose a particular people, the children of Israel, through whom this particular sacrifice would come through, and whom he would commune with. And God communed with the children of Israel, and he wanted to be their God and have them to be his children and show his great love to these children. And how did these children treat God? And we all know the story of the children of Israel. How when they were obedient, God blessed them richly. God wanted nothing more than to commune with them daily in this loving relationship. But so often they turned to their own ways and decided to chase things that satisfied themselves and fell away. And when they fell away, as they were disobedient, they fell into sin and they separated themselves from God. And you can see how they suffered so much because of their disobedience and turning away from God. And then through their suffering, they repented and felt sorry for their sin and turned back to God, pleading, God, take us back. And God in his mercy would take them back and restore them. And before long, it happened again. And we can see the cycle of how these chosen people could not sustain their relationship with God. And they had to use the sacrificial system in order to connect with God. But one day it came, a Savior came through the form of Jesus Christ. And this Savior was the ultimate sacrifice. God himself come to earth, God incarnate, this pure Lamb of God. Talk about love. Talk about someone who demonstrates to us what love is. This is a God that could, this story could have been so much different. God could have made this story much easier on himself to get the end game, to create a creation for his glory in heaven. He could have created a much simpler story that would have been easier for him. But he wanted to demonstrate to us such great love that God himself would come down and clothe himself in flesh and blood and take upon himself all our thoughts and emotions and feelings and experiences that we all take and do and feel and go through all those things and yet remain sinless and perfect. And to be one day rejected by his chosen people, those that he called and were close to him and desired, that he desired so often, as the scripture says, he desired to gather them as a chicken, as a mother would want to gather her hens. But they rejected him. And they put him on the cross and he died. But he was the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. That through that perfect sacrifice, when we claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, we too can be restored to our Heavenly Father. But that's all part of the story. That is not the end of the story. And as we have read, the end of the story, the ultimate culmination and desire of God is that we're all in heaven above with him. That is the end game. It's not that we have to be saved. That's not the end game. God had from the very beginning of time had a greater end game. Being saved is part of it. And maybe now, as we have understood the story from the beginning of time when eternity first started to the end of time, when God is in heaven with all of his children living with him in heaven, as we glorify and serve God and as God serves us in that environment, why does the story matter to you and me? And by nature, we can tell as we have listened to this story why it matters. Let's speak first to the unconverted. Those of you who have yet to turn to God. Verse 31 that we read, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. And we have read how it is a tendency of you as you come into your own personality and decision making as you get older to want to live your life for yourself, to go and do things that please yourself and that are meaningful to you. And too often we quickly forget God. And may I remind you this morning hour that life is about God. It's only God's story that matters, not yours. And if you are willing to humble yourself and admit that, and to realize that your presence and being on this earth is for his purpose and his glory, that you will come to accept the fact that in order for you to be restored to God, in order for you to be in heaven with him one day in eternity, you must recognize that you're separate from God, that you're a sinner, and that there's nothing you can do to earn or have a right to be in his presence. And it's only through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you that you can be restored to him. And my dear unconverted friend, May you take that seriously and realize that as you live your life, there's more to life than what you see and feel and experience. Your life, in essence, has a purpose, and that purpose is borne out in eternity. And may God give you the strength and wisdom to be humble enough to see that God desires and wants you to be with Him in heaven above. For us, dear brothers and sisters, what does this story mean for us? For us, we know as we have been converted and as we have allowed the Spirit to work in our life and as we have been regenerated through what the Holy Spirit has worked in us, that our desire is to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So our purpose down here below is, I would say, twofold. One is that we become an active part of the body of Jesus Christ. That the Lord spoke many times about how His children are part of a body, the elect, down here below. And that He expects that body to be a certain way. And when the scripture talks about foreknowledge and predestined and the elect, He's referring to a group of people that are conformed to His image and His will and His way. Not our way, not our will, and not us. And that sounds so simple and straightforward, but how often do we want to live out our faith in a way that is pleasing to me, that makes me comfortable, and that is easier for me? And to be an active part and an important part of the body of Christ, we need to know where our place is. And so my question to you, dear brother and sister, is do you know where your place is in the body of Christ? Do you know how you service your fellow brother and sister? Do you know what it takes and what you need to do to edify that body? Are you one who raises up the body, supports the body, edifies the body? Or do you find maybe sometimes you pull that body down, cause strife, cause confusion? It's a question that we have to ask and be sober-minded about, is what is our place in that body? And that's the beauty about God and the children that He has, that are His, each one of us. It's not based on intellect. It's not based on your intelligence, your wisdom, your charisma, your personality. It's based on your willingness to serve God. It's based on your humility and desire to be part of the body, that God can use you no matter who you are, what you think of yourself, no matter if I am worthless, I'm useless, this world does not like me, I have no place in this world, but God has a place for you in His body, each one of us. God needs us. We need to advance His kingdom. We need to be part of the body for God's story to continue. So not only are we part of the body, but this body on earth needs to reach out to this lost and dying world. And now that speaks to our witness. Are we a witness through our life and who we are as a person to reach out to the lost? And that can be in many different forms. And sometimes, you know, I've heard that preached so many times to us. We need to reach out to the lost and to show people to Christ. And right away, we know that to be true. But we get nervous and we kind of like know it as a fact, but we don't know how to do it. How do I reach out to the lost? How do I go up to people and stand on the street corners and preach the gospel? How can I reach out to the lost? And we, I think, overthink it too much. And I know this is a big stress on my own personal life. I was worried about what does that mean to be used by God to reach out to those in need. But it's actually quite simple. God's not asking us to go and convert everybody in this world. God's asking you and me to address the needs within your sphere of influence. Whether it first be your family, and then those around you, whether it's coworkers, neighbors, those who you come across as you walk your daily life, do they see the witness of Jesus Christ inside you? Do they see that one day that you have this glow about you, that you already are beyond this world, that you have something much more than this world has to offer? And are you willing to show that by your actions, number one, and words, number two? And not be afraid to proclaim the gospel, and however the manner it is, to that particular person that you're meeting. And each person has a different level of spirituality. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, we are able to meet the needs, whether it's just giving them food for someone, or maybe the gospel message for someone else, that we are all part of the body and are willing to be used by God to his honor and his glory as we advance the story of God. Our goal is to bring as many as we can to heaven with us as those who are willing to turn to him. So now we have heard about the story. We have heard about why the story is important to us. And lastly, what is the implication of the story to us today? Why does the story matter to us today? And how can this story affect you and me? There's four different ways that I would like to look at the implications of the story. One is the fact that this world is full of so many stories, amazing stories of events, of biographies of people. You know, we can look in history and see all these amazing stories. Even the whole Bible, in a sense, is an amazing story. But each of you have an amazing story. And the danger is that we don't get caught up in our own stories and think that's all of life is all about us. And one story that I'll just mention very briefly, just thought the highlights of, is the story of my mother, who has an amazing story. And this younger generation, I'm going to contrast her story with your story. And she was a young girl who was born in Sarajevo around the world of the Second World War. And right before the war. And the war started when she was a young girl, about 9 years old. And she remembers hearing the bombers coming to drop these big loads of bombs onto the city. And they all had to flee the city. And then she eventually had to leave and go to hide from the war that was coming. And eventually she landed in a place, I believe it's called Ruma. Some of you may know where that is. She was there for a number of years. But then she eventually had to flee from there. But she has seen, as a young little girl, she has seen so many things in her young years. She's seen the persecution of the Jewish people. She's seen bombs flying down upon her. She's seen armies fighting. She was one who, for years, would travel by truck, open cattle car and trains. She lived in strange places, lived in army barracks, had to suffer so much. She had to watch the passing of her mother at a young age. And she had to experience all, and throughout it all, experience hunger, and like physical hunger, where there was hardly any food. And eventually, after years of being a refugee, she had an opportunity to come to Canada with her family, with just her father and five siblings. And they landed in New York with $35. And they had to move on to some, they were sponsored by some brethren in New Jersey, and to move their luggage to that location cost $35. So they landed in America with no money. And very quickly, they moved from there to West Akron. My mother and her family came to the church in West Akron, and the West Akron church was brand new at the time. We're talking in the 50s. And it was she told me it was quite a modern church at the time with heated floors and a balcony. I don't quite remember myself, but she said it was a very modern church at the time. And her family attended, my mother's family attended the West Akron Church for approximately a year. And she has fond memories, and whenever she hears the name West Akron, she says, that's the church of my youth. And she has a memory of they didn't live too far. They were given a basement apartment by some of the brethren down on Diagonal Road. I'm not sure some of you, the locals, might know where that is. And they would walk to church, and they would go home for lunch and walk back to church. And eventually they moved to Detroit because of they needed jobs. But if you were to hear the full story, it's an amazing story my mother had. But through it all, they suffered so much, and they were refugees and had nothing. They could tell and see where God was with them the whole time. And thankfully, it is through her and through her lineage, I also came about. And we can see how God has worked in her life and influenced me. And it's an amazing story. But those stories are becoming far and few between in our circles. And now we look at the stories of the younger generation. I believe the generation of those of you who are 24 and under are known as the Z generation. And as you look at the different generations from my mother belonged to, was called the silent generation. If you're in your 70s to 90s, you're the silent generation. Then there's the baby boomers, and then the millennials, and then eventually gets down to Generation Z. And we see a progression of people before who were more community-minded, more wanting to work hard and not create a fuss, to people now in Generation Z who are very individualistic, very self-focused. This is the first generation that only knows the existence of the internet. They don't know anything else. For many of us who are older, we've seen the transition where it was before the internet to the internet. We see how the world has completely changed because of the advent of the internet. And this generation, this young generation now, is hyper-focused and plugged in to the internet and their cell phone at an unbelievable attachment. To them, it is like an extra limb. It is part of their brain to be attached to the internet and to be attached to their phone. And this is the generation that we have and who are amongst us right now. And it's interesting that as you become more individualistic and less community-minded, it's actually hurtful, and it weakens the church, the body of Christ down here below, as you find it so normal to not need to gather, not need to be plugged in, and to find it so easy to be part of the broader community of the world via the internet. And us, the church, are going to have to deal with this. This increase of knowledge, this increase in awareness of so many other peoples and things and ways of living your life and things to satisfy your every whim, from the simplest to the most bizarre. And that, dear ones, is something we have to be careful with, that now their story is lived vicariously through reading and through watching the internet. And here they are plugged in front of this computer screen, and that is their life. And my caution to you, my dear young friend, is don't forget the story. Don't forget the story of God. Don't forget that you were created for a purpose. You're created for something far greater than your life right now. So that is the first thing that I want to impress upon you about the story. The second thing that I would like to impress upon you is that there's different ways to look at this story. Some here having life is not going well for you. You could be suffering and hurting. I've had to counsel people that are so depressed and so down, they say, I wish I was never born. Life has no pleasure, has no meaning. I'm always depressed. I have all these problems in my life. I don't know how I'm going to get through. Life is just tough. And then we look at the other extreme. those that life is going great. Life is wonderful. You're having great experiences. You have all these goals and plans in life. And you have no intentions of anyone getting in your way. You want to just do all that you want to do and no one get in my way. I'm having a great time in life. You look at those two extremes, and what's the problem with those two extremes? They're both self-focused. They both forgot that they're created for God and for God's story, not their own. And if you happen to be maybe in one of those positions, my discourse to you is to not forget, whether you're super down or super up, is don't get caught up in thinking that you're living your story. You're not. It's all about God's story. Another way to look at this, the third way, is to be careful that we don't look at God's story and again, look at two extremes. In one extreme, we may look at the fact that God's story has been known from the beginning of time, so it's already all predetermined, and that you really have no choice. God has already chosen those he has chosen, and either you're going to go to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no real choice. The other extreme, that would be called what is called determinism. Now, the other extreme is called fatalism, that life is what it is, and you're hopeless and helpless to do anything about it. You just have to live your life. And as some will say, well, I might as well go and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I'm going to die anyways. And the problem with those two points of view is that they're both unscriptural, and they both don't show the true love of God. From the very beginning, God showed that he was all about love. His essence is love, and love means choice. And in God's sovereignty, he is not making men's choice for them. That is something that we need to do. We're unable to convert ourselves. We're unable to earn the gift of salvation. But when it's offered to us, when God expresses and shows himself to us, it is our responsibility to either accept or reject that gift. And God has shown over and over his love for us and desire for us that we would freely accept the gift of salvation. And lastly, again, it is more for us who are part of God's children that we look at this story and remind ourselves of it when times get tough. You know, those of us who have lived our faith, you know, more years, it can get a little bit dreary sometimes to have to live this life, this Christian life. And sometimes we find ourselves, why are we struggling? Why am I having a tough time with my life? You know, I maybe assume my life would be different than it is. I assume that I wouldn't have to struggle at the level that I'm struggling. I thought that to serve God, I wanted to do this, but here I'm doing something else. And we're quickly thinking about ourselves again and thinking it's about us. And again, I will refer you back to life is about God's story. We may never fully understand our situation, dear brothers and sisters. We may never fully understand the situation we're in right now. Why is it that I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing right now? I don't fully understand it, but we don't have to. It's not a prerequisite that we know. All we have to do is trust and believe and have faith that this is all part of God's story. We just need to be plugged in to the body of Christ. We need to be asking ourselves, are we doing our part in that body? That's all we need to be asking ourselves. And so often we find it to be true that as we look in the past, those situations that we went through that didn't make sense for us at the time, they make sense for us now as we look back. I can give you so many examples in my life where I went through immense suffering and heartache, and I don't know how I was going to get through or why I had to go through these things. It made no sense. But yet I look back and I see how God worked through all those situations and made me stronger, made me more mature. Baptism by fire. Dear brothers and sisters, when we are struggling and questioning God and questioning ourselves and wondering why I'm going through what I'm going through right now, just remind yourself, it's not about us. It's about God's story. To conclude, I want to refer back to the last verse. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That is our God. The God who creates us. The God who has the power to destroy us. The power to do anything he wants is going to serve us. He takes pleasure in serving us. That's a loving and wonderful God. I'm going to ask you a question in conclusion. I want you to imagine heaven. Imagine what heaven is like for you. And whatever it is, it does not matter to me what you think heaven will be. I want you to think anything that you think heaven would be for you. Whether it be complete peace and tranquility, joy, happiness, getting along, pleasure. I want you to think of whatever that might be. Think of how wonderful heaven is. And I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It doesn't matter what we imagine, how great heaven will be far, far greater. Because heaven represents who God is. Heaven is somewhere where God is and represents his character, and it's all about him and his glory. And as we glorify God in heaven, it's a two-way thing where not only are we serving God and glorifying God in heaven, God takes pleasure in us. His glory is us as the body, the elect of Jesus Christ, and takes nothing more pleasure than serving each one of us in heaven. Oh, dear brothers and sisters and dear friends, may each one of us keep in mind the end goal and desire of Jesus Christ and God, that he wants us to be in heaven. And as I asked you at the beginning, you can only remember two things. And that is, remember that it is only God's story that matters. And the second thing is, we are a very important part of God's story. Amen.
There's a religion in the world today that's very large, and its adherents are very zealous. That religion is humanism. It's a religion where people think very much of themselves. Perhaps it's not an official religion, but it's a way of life, a way of life where the world today is simply in love with themselves and can only think of themselves. And all their actions and their desires are about themselves. The greatest definition to me of worldliness is selfishness. To think only of yourself. That is the greatest expression of worldliness. The Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And the list goes on and on and on. Of the destruction of having thoughts only about ourselves. Jesus called us to something far greater than that, to a purpose far greater than that of ourselves. He called us to be a part of his story, to be a part of God's ultimate plan. We as human beings are very time-bound. We know things to have beginnings and end, but with God, that's not so. God wants us to be a part of his story. God wants us to be a part of his plan, where he will be with us and he will provide for us in abundance in his heavenly kingdom, where there will be no more need of the sun nor the moon. God will be that light, and we will dwell in that light, and that's what he's calling us to. We can have our treasure placed in God, and he will provide for us. There is turmoil in the world. In that religion of humanism, there is no peace. There is no peace. There never will be. There will be angst and continual angst. But the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." May our minds be focused upon God and his story and us being a part of his plan, yielding our lives to him. It will be well with us and with our soul. Amen. This would now conclude our services.